We are in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. And we're heading into this section, verses 10 through 20. And as we head into this section, there is much encouragement to be received, much truth to be heard. For those of you who feel like maybe we have passed out in Ephesians and are going to be here forever, take heart. In reading this week, I read that Martin Lloyd-Jones, did 68 sermons on this 11-verse section out of his 200 and some sermons that he did on Ephesians. So, in modern parlance, if you think I'm bad, Martin Lloyd-Jones and his logic on fire, as he's been, as has been said about him, had quite a bit to say, and that just, it points to what can be mined from God's Word. Let us seek to do that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I will read the section, but verse 10 is our focus for today. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit always, with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for me that the power to speak may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now that Paul has rightly set before us the priority of loving one another deferentially, of submitting to one another in the house of God, and the importance of the golden rule and the fifth commandment in all of that, as we husbands love our wives, as our wives submit to our loving leadership, as children, as you obey your parents in the Lord, and as parents learn how to lead, how we learn how to lead our children to Christ, as servants obey their masters as they would Jesus, and as masters learn to treat their servants in light of their eternal relationship with them. Now that all of that has been set forth in the light of putting off sin and putting on Christ, grounded in and built upon all that He is and has done in His humiliation and His glorification, and all of that doctrinal truth spelled out in the first half of this letter to the Ephesians, we enter in upon the closing ideas that Paul has for these dear saints at Ephesus. We will see today three things: the movement toward the mission, the company of the commander, and the strength of the sovereign. The movement toward mission, the company of the commander, the strength of the sovereign. Firstly, the movement toward the mission. Finally, This word is accompanied in the Greek by two senses, and scholars have spent time debating this. You may find that hard to believe. If this word were in the accusative, as these types of phrases usually are, it would mean what we would typically think of by the insertion of the word finally, or as we might say today, in closing. Now, studies have shown that there are two types of people who listen to sermons. The first type stops listening when the pastor says, in closing. The second type starts listening when the pastor says, in closing. That's because the first type holds out hope that the pastor is actually intending to close soon. The other half are more realistic and know that this is where the really important things are going to be said. Paul here is holding out that hope to the church at Ephesus. But it's not in the accusative. It's in the genitive, which the sense that bubbles up with the genitive is from here on out. A kind of, this is how it should be. Yet, it is used in a place where the genitive typically is not used and the accusative typically is used. So, it seems that there's a fullness to the sense here. Paul is clearly beginning to conclude his letter. We can see the end of the book from where we are. So we know he's wrapping up. And yet, he is also giving them the application that should stick with them, the way it shall be, from henceforth and forevermore. S.M. Bao in his commentary says, Paul is introducing his concluding and summarizing remarks to the Ephesians with a call to arms from this time forth. Brothers and sisters, let this remind us that while redemption has been purchased by Christ, while salvation has been won, while Christ yelled, "It is finished," on the cross, while in our justification we have been received as righteous, while heaven is guaranteed for all the elect, while we know that if we are justified, we shall be sanctified, then glorified, though all of this is absolutely true, what is also true is the combative nature of this life as we await our full redemption as sons. And we must ready ourselves for war. And we must ready ourselves in the right company and by the right means, not expecting to muster the strength we need to do battle from our own storehouses, crafting our own weapons, and utilizing our own strategy. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is our commander-in-chief, our king, our sovereign. So let's let Paul's conclusory section here call us to the Savior. Call us to the Savior. If you have been fighting against Him, unwilling to surrender, or even if you have been fighting for Him, but with your own designs, let us lay down our natural weapons and come humbly, surrendering to the one who has fought and won the battle already, enlisting in His service. And so in this brief word, finally, Paul is moving us toward the mission. And we will see as this section unfolds the fullness and the specificity of that mission, what we are to do as God's army in this place. Secondly, we find the company of the commander. Finally, my brothers. Honestly, I have not seen much about this address to the church here in this way, but I do think it's significant. Finally, my brothers. Remember, Paul is calling us to the pinnacle of application in this letter. We will see he is lacing together so many ideas from this letter as he brings us to the closing focal point of his communication. He has spoken at length to matters of doctrine and application, yet here he is taking it to a new level. He's driving it onward and upward as it applies to us. However, in this moment, Paul is engaging in what we have seen so many times before in his writings. This apostolic leveling. This humble and humbling aspect of the Lord's New Testament mighty men, where they do not see themselves as somehow above the fray, as somehow deserving to receive part of the service or part of the adoration or part of the worship, part of the respect and honor due the Lord. They don't see themselves as better than the mere mortals to whom they are writing. They didn't have license plates that spelled out apostle in cryptic lettering. They didn't have bumper stickers which said, "I saw Jesus, too bad you didn't." Paul's words here are absolutely significant, particularly for the application to which he is calling us. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers." We see here him using his apostolic authority to serve with us in the battle. We see this in Paul's "my brothers." We hear this in Peter's "more sure word," not making those who hadn't walked on water or witnessed the healing of the blind, lame, and dead, or those who are not on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't make us feel as if there's some aspect of the faith hidden away from us, but communicated again and again, all that you need for life and godliness, you have. Christ has given it to you. In fact, Peter goes one step further, names all these experiences and says, we have a more sure word in the written word of God. These things are recorded for us. And here Paul is declaring that he is in the battle with us. In fact, we heard it in the end of the scripture reading, did we not, as he asked them to pray for him, that he would speak boldly. I can't imagine Paul really needing that prayer to be prayed for him, but he felt he needed it. He didn't say, pray that you could be more like me in how I present the gospel. No, he's asking his brothers and sisters at Ephesus to pray for him, to have a ministry to him and for him as he goes on to preach the gospel. Paul is declaring, I am a fellow soldier with you. He takes orders from the same general. He stands in the same trenches with the Ephesians and with us and fights the same enemies. Do not take lightly Paul's inclusion of the Ephesians as brothers and his not subordinating them as privates to his officership. He stands shoulder to shoulder. He sees his rank with ours in this ongoing battle of sanctification. He must rely on the same training, the same tools, and the same tactics of war as we do. And a point of application hangs in front of us, brothers and sisters. How do we consider those who surround us in the fight? What do we think of our fellow soldiers in the fray? How do we seek to maintain their encouragement and upbuilding, their strengthening? Do we expect all to have the same gifts, the same stance, the same position, or do we all fight in our place and seek to work together in this henceforth reality in which we find ourselves? Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Let us do all that we can to build up and encourage one another in the fight. Let us stop shooting at one another. And let us seek to bind up and to heal and to encourage one another as the war wages on. Thirdly, the strength of the sovereign. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. There's a matter of perspective here. Our understanding of this battle, of this war, will determine our approach to fighting it. This is a common point of life. Whatever you think the issue is will determine how you go about fixing the issue. Charles Hodge said, though the redemption purchased by Christ, as described in this letter, is so complete and so free, yet between the beginning and the end of the work, there is a protracted conflict. This is not a figure of speech. It is something real and arduous. Salvation, however gratuitous, is not to be obtained without great effort. The Christian conflict is not only real, it is difficult and dangerous. It is one in which true believers are often grievously wounded, and multitudes of reputed believers entirely succumb. It is one also in which great mistakes are often committed and serious loss incurred out of ignorance of its nature and of the appropriate means for carrying on the conflict. People are apt to regard it as a mere moral conflict between reason and conscience on the one side and evil passions on the other. They therefore rely on their own strength and upon the resources of nature for success. Brothers and sisters, have you known someone who had a seemingly stellar profession of faith? Who loved the Lord? Who perhaps even served diligently and valiantly in the local church? Maybe not as an officer, just in one of the myriad ways that you can serve in the church, or maybe even as an officer. And yet you stop and ask yourself, where are they? Where did they go? What happened? That's what Hodge is addressing here. That if we misunderstand the nature of the warfare before us, we're going to use the wrong means. We're going to try to find strength in the wrong place. And we will be injured. We will be hardened in battle, not in a good way. And we might even succumb to the frustration and the trials and the friction of the war that we are called to wage. First Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you desire to serve? Are you serving? Then serve with the strength that God supplies. Your strength is not your natural acumen for reading and digesting Reformed theology. Your strength is not the mental capacity you have to parse out the ancient languages of Scripture. Your strength is the strength of Christ found in the Holy Spirit, which takes up residence in you. That is your strength. Serve with that strength. Now that might be a point of humbling for some, but let it be a point of encouragement for others who would say, but I am nothing. I bring nothing to the table. That's right. And you're further ahead than those of us who are tempted to think we do bring something to the table. Be filled with the power of the Spirit and serve in that power of Jesus Christ. Again, S.M. Baugh says, the overwhelming divine strength made available to the church flows directly out of the exaltation of Christ to supremacy over every competing realm and power that can be named both in this age and in the next. In Ephesians 1, we read, therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. And I would ask with Paul, brothers and sisters, if that God be for us, who can be against us? Are we, as Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, are we small? Are we weak? Are we poor? Do we have nothing to bring? Yes, and praise God, because he brings it all. He gives us every resource we need to fulfill his mission that he has given us in this place. few other places Paul highlights this. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of this I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 16, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory power to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine according to the power that works in us. Again, Asamba, hence the audience is to be strong in the Lord and in his strength. This is a particularly powerful message for those whose lives had been shackled by fear of unseen spiritual forces, whose baneful effects were averted by amulets and invocation of powerful names, or through other magic practices that were part of the everyday life of pagans in Paul's day, but particularly of the Ephesians with their well-known fascination with the occult. And even so today, brothers and sisters, the amulets, the crystals, the good luck charms, the astrology, the spirit guides, the supposed angels that are able to guide. And they remarket and they rebrand near the kids' school as what used to be a palm reading store, which is now same place, same people, now an intuitive life coach. You don't need too much intuition to know that it's garbage from hell. It's demonic. And brothers and sisters, this message to the Ephesians shines brightly, just as brightly today in our generation. For all of those who do not wish to be religious but wish to be spiritual and open themselves up to all sorts of influences and powers that they think they know, and perhaps even think that they are good, or that they are even of God. This message shines brightly again. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be bold like men, and be strong. And then he puts this in, let all that you do be done in love. Or 1 John 2:14, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So we must be strong, but our definition of strong, not our definition of strong and not our determination to be strong, but it is all and only of Christ, his strength in us. And we ask then, how does the strength of our sovereign become ours? Was it not in being well connected to him? John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he is thrown out as a branch and withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's right, brothers and sisters. Our spiritual strength is determined by our connection to Christ. How often do we seek to fight the battle before us as a branch completely disconnected from our vine? We declare that we will attain unto life and vitality, then we will connect ourselves. We will be filled with power and effectiveness, then we will plug into the power source. Without being connected to him, we shrivel and die. plain and simple. So then the question comes, how do we stay well connected to our sovereign and receive his strength? Ah, the means of grace. The means of grace. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. Sounds simple? It is. In fact, it's too simple for many to embrace and advance. The war is lost by some due to constantly searching for something more relevant, air quotes, for the recording, more active, more warlike than receiving grace upon grace from their commanding officer. And Paul, in the end of this section, emphasizes one means of grace more than the others, and that is prayer. Perhaps answering the question, how do we stand firm and fight this battle? But we shall see where that goes. And brothers and sisters, this is difficult for us as human beings, as people, because it is diametrically opposed to every other system. And I will close with this. So for those of you who haven't been listening up until this point, catch this quote. You'll want this. I would encourage those of you who just stopped listening to keep listening for just another minute more. William Gurnall, in his treatise on the whole armor of God, says this: the strength of the general in other hosts lies in his troops. He flies, as a great commander once said to his soldiers, upon their wings. If their feathers be clipped, their power broken, he is lost. But in the army of saints, the strength of every saint, yea, of the whole host of saints, lies in the Lord of hosts. It is true that what makes a great army is a great general, but also what makes a great general is a great army, because without the army, he's just a man on a horse in a uniform. The general depends on the strength of his soldiers. We depend on the strength of our general. As he is infinite, he is eternal. And he gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And we think, surely he must be running out. Surely he must be running low. Surely he's tired of giving to me. And we look in his storehouse and it hasn't been touched. Brothers and sisters, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand with me as we pray.